very long time ago, there were two young men. One man, his name was Cain, and the other, his name was Abel. Anyone heard of these two men before? You have. You guys are great. Abel, he kept the flocks. He took care of the sheep. And Cain, he went out on the land, and he grew crops. He was probably a very good grower. Well, one day, the two of these guys, they went to worship the Lord. And when they went to worship the Lord, they brought gifts to give God. Cain brought the fruit of the land or the vegetables, and Abel brought something, they call it a fat offering. He brought part of the animal. It says that they both brought their gifts and they both went to worship God. And it says, God looked with favor on Abel, but not with favor on Cain. And Cain became angry. And Cain felt all these emotions building up inside of him. Maybe he didn't say anything, but he felt something. And he began to think about his brother Abel and about how God did not receive his offering. And his face was downcast. The Lord comes along, and the Lord says to Cain, Cain, why are you angry? If you do what's right, won't you be accepted? Sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, to rule over you, but you must rule over it. But Cain, he didn't really listen to what God had to say. He thought, you know, if I just get this Abel guy, my brother, out of the way, he's good for nothing. I'll erase him. I'll fix this problem that I'm feeling. This God what didn't have favor on my sacrifice, so I'm just going to remove the problem, my brother Abel. So, as all good brothers do, he went to his brother and invited him to go out to the field. I wonder if it was to look in the garden, to see how things were growing. But unlike a good brother, Cain murdered his brother Abel in the field. And Abel's blood seeped into the ground. That is a heavy story. Anyone ever heard that story before? The story of Cain and Abel, the sons of Adam and Eve. That is a story from a long time ago, isn't it? Is this something that you would ever do? Anyone put their hand up? Is this something I would ever do? I wonder if it is. Open up your Bible with me, if you have one, to Matthew chapter 5. And if you've been with us for the last few weeks, you've heard that we're in the Sermon on the Mount. And over those weeks, we have said the Sermon on the Mount is difficult. It is difficult. Today is one of those difficult days. Last week, Jim Spurl spoke on how Jesus fulfilled the law, and our next passage comes just after that, Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 to 25. So, if you have your Bible open, I just want you to, like, touch the page, almost. You can't touch the screen, but, like, touch the page. Just think for a moment. You're in Jesus' group right now, okay? You're listening to what Jesus has to say. You're up on the mountainside. You're in the disciples that are gathered around. And Jesus has just said a whole bunch of things, and he has your interest by now, very much so. He said the good life, it belongs to you. When you're poor and you mourn and you're unimportant and things aren't going well, when you hunger and thirst for right relationships with God and with each other, when you're merciful, when you're pure in heart, when you are a peacemaker, when you're persecuted because you love Jesus. And then he says, you're the salt and light. But don't become unsalty, because you're created to be salt and you can make a difference in the world. Now go do that. Be the light. Be the light. And then he says, like Jim taught us last week, I didn't come to abolish the law and the prophets. You know, those of you who've been listening to me and thinking, I saw your disciples eat corn on the Sabbath. Don't think I came to abolish that law. I came to fill it full, make it whole, make it right. And he says, I actually think in your Old Testament, that they didn't call it Old Testament back then, I think every single word is important, every jot, every letter. I didn't come to abolish it. I came to fill it full. And then he blows your mind and he says, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. Never. What? The Pharisees and teachers of the law? These guys spent their whole life studying the Bible to do it. And Jesus says, listen, unless you just do it better than these guys, you're not going to make it into the kingdom of heaven. And we heard from Jim last week how what Jesus has to say next is incredibly important. So what we're going to dive into next are six case studies of Jesus showing us what it means to live in a way that is more righteous than the Pharisees and teachers of the law. But all of us are good evangelicals here today, right? We're like, no, our righteousness is as filthy rags. Is it not? It is. And Jesus comes to make us righteous, but he asks us two things. He says, I'm coming to make you righteous, but second, I'm expecting your life to be different. And I am expecting you to live in a way that's different than the Pharisees and teachers of the law. Because our next passage does just that. Now, this is a hard sermon to preach, for me anyway. It is about anger. And it seems like this is just, I said we have six coming. This is the first of six. This is maybe the easiest of the next five. The sixth one ends up with Jesus talking about loving your enemy. Now, if that's not difficult, I don't know what is. But we're going to start with the one on anger today. And in maybe your Bible has a subtitle. Sometimes it's subtitled anger, sometimes murder. So you ready for this? All right. Let's read it. You have heard that it was said to the people of long ago, you shall not murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, Raca, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. Anyone heard the commandment, you shall not murder? Well, if you go back to the very Bible that the scribes and the Pharisees were teaching out of, it comes from Exodus 20. It is, I think, the sixth commandment, thou shalt not murder. Everybody knows it's a bad idea to murder someone, right? subject to judgment. What does that mean? Subject to judgment means that you'll be judged for your deed. Now, the word judgment in here can maybe mean a couple things. It can mean you'll be judged by the law of the land if you murder someone. You will be judged by God if you murder someone. And the penalty for murder in those days, it was most definitely death. But, says Jesus, but. I mean, if you're feeling comfortable for a moment that you haven't murdered anybody, Jesus has a but. But I tell you, anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Angry with a brother or sister. Well, if you're like me, you read this and you think, well, that person's not really a brother or sister, so I guess it's okay. This isn't a brother or sister in your family. This isn't just even a brother or sister in Christ. This is even someone in your community, okay? So pretty much everybody. And I have to tell you, if you're thinking right now like me, like, well, they're not that close to me, so it's probably okay. You're probably becoming like the Pharisee. Because the Pharisees, they always were trying to like, well, we're trying to do what it says, but not more than what it says. You know, not, well, you're maybe doing that right now if you're just thinking, well, it's just people close to me. This anger now, this anger of a brother or sister, it doesn't go out and kill the brother or sister. It doesn't kill Cain. But inside, it's like a big, dark cloud. It's the same anger word as the one used for Cain in Genesis 4. It's as dark and ugly. Anyone who hates a brother or sister, says John in the book of 1 John, is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. What are you going to do with that verse today? It's a tough one. Let's move on to the next one then. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, raka, is answerable to the court. What's the word raka mean? Raka is this word, this Hebrew word that just means insult of some kind. You're insulting somebody publicly, insulting someone. It's like saying you're a good for nothing or you're an empty-headed person. It's contempt. You know that therapists say that when there's contempt in a marriage, the marriage is over. So contempt is incredibly serious. Makes me think of when we try to wrap this into sort of our culture, it makes me think of social media. It's very, very easy on social media to say and to bash people because you're not talking to their face. It's way easier. And it makes me think of the political debates that I watch. It's a bashing game. It's public insult. Anyone who says to a brother or sister, raka, is answerable to the court. Now, there's something that I think is pretty cool happening in these passages as well. So when it says angry with a brother or sister, you'll be subject to the judgment is like the local court. It's like the Thunder Bay courthouse. This next one, where it says raka, or contempt for a brother or sister, or empty-headed one, you'll be guilty of the Sanhedrin, the Supreme Court. So it's like this anger thing, which is pretty big, and it can turn to murder if you don't stop it, it's subject to judgment. This next one here, where you just publicly insult someone, you're going to have to talk to the Supreme Court. Okay, wait for the next one. And anyone who says, you fool, anyone ever heard that word before, you fool? Anyone ever heard the word moron? Well, guess what? That's where this moron came from, this passage maybe. This word, you fool, is moros, which is become the English word moron. Person who acts like an idiot. Anyone who says, you idiot, will be in danger of the fire of hell. You see what's happening here is the anger that turns murder, the rage, is subject to judgment. And then just calling another person, you fool, you're in danger of the fire of hell. Of hell? It's like, now scholars do debate this, but I just thought it was super cool. It's like what Jesus is doing here is something very clever. Something that really gets us thinking. And what he's doing is almost the worse the deed, the less the judgment. The less bad the deed, the worse the judgment. Not because one's worse or better than the other, but because it all matters in God's eyes a lot. What we say to each other, how we treat each other, it matters a lot. That always scared me a lot when I was growing up, and I would read that passage and it would say the fire of hell. And I would think like, shoot, like, is there like certain words that I shouldn't say? I mean, like, and then I remember someone that I was really close to and I respected a lot. This person had taken a vehicle or something, and this person I respect said, they're acting like a fool or an idiot. And I was like, oh no, I don't even know what to do with this right now. Like, is this, have you done that when you read this? You like wonder like, what word is it? Or what's the deed that's so big that I'm going to end up in hell? But I don't think that's actually what Jesus is getting at here. Actually, not at all. All of our words, all the ways in which we treat each other, they are subject to divine judgment. That's the message. It's definitely not like I should just avoid all the four-letter words, including fool, including raka. Those are all four-letter words. What do you think is Jesus' heart? And I'm going to do my best to just tell you what I think Jesus' heart is here. But before I do that, let's just read the next verse. Because I think this is a parable, so to speak, or a story that demonstrates what Jesus is getting at. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. Imagine yourself coming to church on a Sunday morning. Only, it's not just a Sunday morning. Maybe you only do this once a year. You travel up to Jerusalem, to the altar. You bring your gift, this animal that you're going to sacrifice. You've made this journey, and there you remember that, does it say, you have something against your brother? Nope. There you remember that your brother or sister has something against you. Well, now it's almost being reversed. Leave your gift there in front of the altar. I don't know what this would have been like if this was actually practiced, but imagine you've made a long journey, you're going to Jerusalem, you're going up to the altar, and you're thinking, maybe you look behind you in the lineup, and you're like, oh shoot, there's someone back there, I know they're mad at me. Oh, put your animal down, get out of the line, go back and make it right. Again, I mean, as you go into the next passages that Jesus has to say, is Jesus literal here? I don't know, maybe. I mean, you'll find in the next passage, we're going to be talking about, Jesus says, if your eye offends you, pluck it out and throw it away. Was Jesus literal there? You guys think he's literal? He's getting to something, right? Same thing here. He's getting to something. If you remember your brother or sister has something against you, go make it right. Go make it right. I don't even want you to give that gift to me, says God, until you've made it right with your brother or sister. Once you've made it right with your brother or sister, come back to church. I think this really gets to something that maybe we sometimes miss in our Christian gathering, in our Sunday mornings. You know how they, have you ever heard of the marriage triangle? They say that like you got two people, and the way that two people stay connected well to each other is they're connected to God, so it makes this triangle. Well, that wasn't quite a triangle. I think we forget that sometimes in our gatherings on Sunday mornings, in our Christian community. We think it's me and God. It's not you and God. It is us and God. It is us and God. Okay, next story. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. Make it right. Make it right fast. Jesus says, if the law ends up taking over, you're going to go to debtor's prison. You won't even be able to fend for yourself. You're just going to be there until the last penny gets paid. Make it right as fast as you can. Reconcile quickly. On the road, he says, before you get to court. And I just obviously pondered this a lot, thinking about it, because I think that you can read these passages and you can leave it even missing Jesus' heart. Maybe even missing his heart might be, well, I'm not going to church today because I'm angry at someone. I might be missing his heart too. What is his heart? Well, if you go back to Genesis, you see that God thinks, well, God created people in his own image. And he says in Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, whoever sheds the blood of a human, by a human shall that person's blood be shed, for in his own image, in God's own image, God made humans. Go back to Genesis 1, where God says, let us make mankind in our image. I think that's the heart of God for this. Maybe look at the person on your right. And just think, you carry the essence. You represent something divine. You are made in the image of God. You, the person to my right, you will accomplish God's work on earth. You're created for that. There's a divine quality about the person on your right. The person on your right has the capacity to act like God, created in God's image. Now, the person on your left, watch out. The person on your left, you're an idiot. You're good for nothing. You cut me off in traffic. But we do that, don't we? We know about each other that we're created in God's image. We probably forget it. And yet, the same person, if they do something to us, we turn around and we bite into them. And we hurt them. We forget that we are created in God's image. I have to tell you that the meanest things I've ever said to anyone are when I'm angry. And the meanest things that I've ever heard anybody say to someone else is when they're angry. I remember a time that we were out on the streets when I was part of their Friday night outreach, and we had just finished visiting with a group of people, and a little argument broke out between two guys. And I listened closer, and I'm pretty sure that the argument was about a hoodie. Someone had someone else's hoodie. But of course, the guy with the hoodie denied it. So they stood up and they started to walk toward each other. And we're like, oh no, this isn't good. And they become escalated. Then they start to fight. And the fight moves from the little gathering people down the street. And next time I look, there's a cleaver out. There's a cleaver waving around in the sky. I'm like, wow, this is quite the hoodie, need for the hoodie. Well, thankfully, no one got any fingers chopped off or anything. The cleaver went back in the bag eventually. But that's anger. That's what anger does. They call it seeing red. Seeing red. But in our anger, we make evaluations of each other, don't we? Where, and I've watched a lot of arguments, when we get angry, we start to say things that are belittling and mean, and we cut down that divine image, level by level. And you know, the more intense the argument comes, it's like, lower blow, lower blow, lower blow. And the divine image is cut down. But maybe you're like me and you're not given to big outbursts of anger. And so you're thinking, well, I mean, I don't typically yell at people. I'm doing pretty good. Well, I hate to break it to you, but there's two kinds of anger. There's the external kind that just lets people have it. And then there's the other kind that's more silent and inward. And I'm more that guy. I take it inside of me. And you know what you do when you take your anger inside of you? Usually, you tend to isolate. You tend to get away from the person that hurt you. What's Jesus getting at in this passage? He's getting at that he wants us to have reconciled relationship with each other. He's not just getting at, well, don't blow up at someone. He's saying, I really, really care about how you think about and how you care about each other. I really, really care. As a matter of fact, I don't even want you at the altar with your gift until you go make it right with your neighbor. Makes me think about the conversations that we might have behind closed doors about somebody else. Where isn't it a lot easier to talk a bit bad about someone if they're not in the room? Then you're going to say to me, well, Jesus was angry. I mean, what's wrong with anger? And I'm sure there's a lot more to this, but here's a thought that I have on that. Anger, most of us, when we're angry because we are, as the therapists say, and I have a whole bunch of therapists upstairs, I think. As the therapists say, it's either because you're hurt or afraid. Hurt or afraid. When Jesus goes in and he flips over the tables, I don't think it's because he's personally offended and out of control. It's because his Father's house is being made into a place where it is being misused. And so he flips the tables. It makes me think about some of the angry emotions that I've experienced. And I think about, why am I feeling that way? So, as you know, I'm the stepdad to three awesome kids. And every once in a while, I get angry. One particular example is, I'm like, hey, could you come and help me clear the driveway? Only maybe it's not quite that friendly because I actually want the help in the driveway. It's like, hey, would you come help me in the driveway, clear the snow? And the response I get at times is, no. Man, that makes me mad. Very mad. You just, well, feels like I'm insulted. I mean, did you not know I just made your supper? Did you not know that I just helped fix your car? And you say no to me about helping do the driveway? Like, are you kidding me? That anger. I have been hurt. Do you not see all that I've done for you? And you would do that to me? Now, you know what happens when I get flustered or angry? Then I get another comment that makes it even worse. Chill out, bro. Oh my goodness. You just flipped it even further for me. Chill out, bro. But why does that make me feel more angry? Again, I've been hurt. And so I start to just level upon level. That's the difference, I believe, between Jesus' anger and our anger. Ours is very personal. It's very wrapped up around who we think we are. Brené Brown says that, and I have this as a quote on the screen. It is critical to recognize that maintaining any level of rage, anger, or contempt over a long period of time is not sustainable. Brené Brown is probably most of you know, a very famous, psychotherapist or... Anyway, someone smart in mental health. Holding on to it will make us exhausted and sick. Internalizing anger will take away our joy and spirit. Externalizing anger will make us less effective in our attempts to create, change, and forge connection. This sounds to me like quite a bit like what Jesus says. It's an emotion that we need to transform into something life-giving. Courage, love, change, compassion, and justice. Makes me think of Cain. God shows up and says, Cain, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? Sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. So there's just two things that I really want to leave you with today. The person beside you really, really matters. The person on your right and the person on your left. And this isn't because you like that person. It's because they are made in God's image. You're allowed to like that person, by the way. The second thing I want to leave you with is that what's in your heart is what really matters. What's in your heart? Usually what's in your heart results in actions, but God sees much beyond your actions so that even the very thoughts and motives and intents of your heart, they really, really matter. And so I'm hoping that we can read this passage today, in the future, and our hearts can ache and long and hope and strive after and go get reconciliation with those whom we have hurt and those whom have hurt us. Because God cares about, you guessed it, family. Now, I'm not talking about just an apology. Maybe an apology is all you need to do. I'm not talking about going back to an abusive situation. Or just to try it light up. Well, let's just both bow our heads and say we're sorry. I'm talking about actually really working to get back to a good relationship with that person. And because life is complicated and complex, I'm not suggesting that you necessarily do that in every situation. But you see, like, the ache that I think Jesus wants us to leave with is like, are you trying to get there? Are you willing to go there? And I think it's really wise in especially very difficult, angry situations to have someone else with you, a third party. Have people with you so that you can do this in community, not just two individuals who are angry at each other, but bring other people in. Why? Because we are family. All this talk of reconciliation, making things right, makes me think of someone who fought for reconciliation. His name is Jesus. Jesus who says, I come to you and I love you and I'm pursuing you even though you are still my enemy. I will die for you and lay myself down for you. I want to have family. We'll be closing in a few minutes. But perhaps today you're just thinking like, Jeremy, life is complicated and you don't know the situation that I'm in. You don't know what somebody did to me. What I'm going to invite you to ponder and think about is just to ache for that thing to be healed. And maybe as the team comes forward to play us the last songs, that you would ask God for the power to follow through on his word so that you are an example of what it means to follow Jesus. Your life, your love, your forgiveness of other people is salt and light in this world. We can call the team forward at this time. But we never finished Cain's story. The Lord shows up after Abel's blood is seeping into the ground. And the Lord says to Cain, Cain, where is your brother Abel? I don't know, says Cain. Am I my brother's keeper? The Lord said, what have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Abel, who was made in my image, you cut him down. You counted him not worthy, useless. Raca, you murdered him. When the Lord asks us, each one of us, where is your brother? Where is your sister? May we reply, right here. Right here. I am my sister's keeper. Let's pray. Jesus, we just come.